It's good here, isn't it? If you're not aware, this is maybe a reminder to some of you, or maybe the first time you'll have seen these. There is a board just in between the two sets of balloons on the left-hand side or right-hand side, depending on which way you're looking. It's a prayer board. And on Fridays each week, there are a small group who come together to pray about those things that are on that board. So if you have a prayer need, or if you know of somebody who needs prayer, the commitment is that the cards will remain on there and people will pray for 1 month. So if you put a card up there, they will pray for a month and then it'll be taken down. But if you know of somebody, or if you want prayer, then that is a great resource to help us as family together. We're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 1, and it's a continuation from last Sunday. So if you have a Bible, or if you want a Bible, then you can follow it in there. So 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 13. So 1 Peter 1:13. Be alert and think straight. Put all your hope in how kind God will be to you when Jesus Christ appears. Behave like obedient children. Don't let your lives be controlled by your desires as they used to be. Always live as God's holy people should, because God is the one who chose you, and he is holy. That's why the scriptures say, I am the holy God, and you must be holy too. You say that God is your father, but God doesn't have favorites. He judges all people by what they do. So you must honor God while you live as strangers here on earth. You were rescued from your useless way of life that you learned from your ancestors. But you know that you were not rescued by such things as silver or gold that don't last forever. You were rescued by the precious blood of Christ, that spotless and innocent lamb. Christ was chosen even before the world was created, but because of you, he did not come until these last days. And when he did come, it was to lead you to have faith in God, who raised him from death and honored him in a glorious way. That's why you have put your faith and hope in God. You obeyed the truth, and your souls were made pure. Now you sincerely love each other, but you must keep on loving with all of your heart. Do this because God has given new birth by his message that lives forever. The scriptures say, humans wither like grass, and their glory fades like wild flowers. Grass dries up, and flowers fall to the ground. But what the Lord has said will stand forever. Our good news to you is what the Lord has said. Amen. May God bless his word to us today. There used to be a song that was around a number of years ago, and it relates to a famous, I guess it's a fable, is it? I think that's the right word. The story goes that there was a very proud king, and he wanted the best of everything. The best palace, the best treasure, the best horses, and especially the best clothes. And one day, two men visited the king and explained that they were the finest tailors in the whole world. And they showed him some examples of their work, and it was wonderful. It was amazing, all the fine detail that these tailors had made. And then they went on to explain to the king that they were so good, they'd got this special outfit that they would make for the king as a complete one-off. And it was so special that only intelligent people could see this clothing. So the king, wanting to show that he was intelligent, said, oh yes, I can see it. It's amazing. That is a beautiful garment. Can you make that for me? So the two men said, oh yes, king, we can make this for you. So they made this wonderful outfit for the king that only the king could see. So being a proud man, the king decided he was going to wear this new outfit that only intelligent people could see. He was going to wear it to go out on parade around the city. And so the announcement was made that the king was going to go on this parade and he was going to show off these fine clothes that only intelligent people could see. So everybody lined the streets and they were all looking forward to seeing this outfit that the king was wearing. And so they all described the finery of these clothes because they were all intelligent people and they knew that the king's clothing was amazing because they needed to know that each of them was intelligent. So they would say, oh, look at the beautiful colors, without actually saying what the colors were. Look at the way it's tailored, without actually describing the outfit. Because intelligent people could see what the king was wearing. But there was a little boy. And this little boy, he maybe hadn't heard the announcement. He hadn't been in on the conversation with his family about being intelligent and what you would be able to see if you were intelligent. And this is where the song comes in. The song had a line in it, something like, the king is in the altogether. Do you remember that? Yeah, showing my age now, obviously. So this little boy who didn't know that he was supposed to see some fine clothing said, the king's naked. And suddenly, because this little boy had given them permission, everybody said, yeah, actually, he is. And suddenly this balloon that had been created was burst. And everybody mocked and ridiculed the king. And as for the two tailors, well, they were long gone with the money or whatever it was that the king had to give to them for this fine set of clothing that only intelligent people can see. And this is perhaps how we are as individuals. We're influenced by what other people around us say. We dress in a certain way or we act in a certain way depending on who we are with. So this morning I didn't put my beautiful jeans and my lovely t-shirt on. I put some nice trousers on, nice shoes on, because it's important that we dress according to the situation. If on a Friday night when we have the teenagers here, if I came dressed like this and put a nice tie on as well, I'm sure they would be very impressed with my attire. Not. I have a pair. Do you know what Vans are? Yes. So I have a pair of Vans, and apparently it's not cool for somebody of my age to wear Vans. So I'm in trouble. But I'm trying to be hip and trendy. I'm trying to fit in with the young people. Not really. It's just they fit me and they were okay. But it's true, isn't it, that we talk in a certain way. When we come to church, there is an expectation that we will talk in a particular way, or we'll dress in a particular way, or we'll act in a particular way. We're intelligent people. And yet maybe we're a little bit like that king. Because what we show other people is not really who we are. It's not really how we are. So we're going to think a bit more about what we talked about last week. I'm going to use the same headings as I did last week, because I think it's important that we understand how God sees us. When God looks down from heaven at you, what does he see? Does he see that person who's got themselves ready for church, who, as they're walking through the door, puts their lovely Christian smile on? And then when everybody says, oh, hey, how are you? Oh, I'm brilliant. Praise God. It's wonderful. And actually inside they're crying out because they're lonely or because they're hurting or because they don't really know God's love. So it's important that we know, that we understand how God sees us, what he thinks about us, what he desires for us. I believe that one of the fundamental reasons that we don't kind of get on as Christians today is because we have a hard time trusting God. We have a hard time actually understanding who God is. We don't really know very much about God and how he sees us. One of the reasons for that is because we don't talk to him, and we don't allow him to talk to us. And I don't want to beat you up about this, but maybe part of that is because we don't read the Bible. We don't spend the time on our own studying how God sees us, getting it right down into our hearts, into our minds, into our spirits, that he really, really, really does love us and cares about us. And if we can understand that, if we can get that into our mind, into our being, then we will be able to trust him. When my boys were little, I've probably told you this before, I'm going to tell you again though. When my boys were little, they knew me reasonably well. They trusted me. And one of their games was they used to start at the kind of bottom step. So they'd come downstairs and they'd get to the bottom step and they'd stop there and they'd, Daddy, catch me. And that was okay because the bottom step wasn't that scary. So they'd jump off and I'd catch them and that was great. And then they would get a little bit braver and then catch me. And that was still okay because it still wasn't that far. But then as the years progressed, they got a bit bigger and they got a bit more daring. And when it got to kind of the little bit higher up, it was like, even I was saying no. But they trusted me because they knew me. And they knew that I would catch them when I was strong enough.
We won't get into that.
But that, again, it's an image of our relationship with God, because if we know him more, if we trust him more, then the little bottom step of faith that we can take and jump off, maybe will become the second step or the third step as we get to know him, as we trust him more and more. But if we want to think about how God sees us, we also need to think about how we see ourselves. What thoughts do you have about yourself today? So forget about the lovely Christian image that you have walked into this building with and put your lovely smile and shaken people's hands or hugged them as you've come in. Let's get real. Think about the rubbish things in our lives. People may have upset us. We may have argued before we came here. We might actually think that other people just see us as nothing. Our image of ourself may not be very good at all. God can change that. Or maybe this morning you have this feeling of shame. Maybe something in your past has been bogging you down, has been defining who you are and the value that you have on your own life. Maybe it's something that somebody said to you in the past. When I was at school, you may find this hard to believe, but when I was at school, I was extremely skinny. And one of the cruel nicknames that I had, or that I felt that I had, was Bony. And the other children would take great delight in calling me Skinny and Bony and all sorts of other lovely names. And it affected me, and it made me who I was, because it was a form of bullying. It was a form of them getting at me. And yet God knows that situation, and he wants to change my view of myself. He wants to define the value that I have on my life, the way that I see myself, because he sees me differently. He sees you differently. He doesn't want you to stay defined by your past, defined by your looks, or your unrealistic expectations of yourself. God wants you to see yourself just like he sees you. 1 Peter 1:15 says this: prepare our minds for action. Prepare our minds for action. Basically, adjusting our thinking to Scripture. Adjusting what we think when we read the Bible to actually line up with what the Bible says and what the Bible says about us. We sang a song earlier on, "Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist. But now I am your son." It got changed a few years ago to be politically correct. So now I am your child. But the reason it was written as son originally was because the inheritance in biblical times, the inheritance went to the sons. And we need to understand that it's everything went to the sons. So these days, it's okay. I'm not kind of saying it's all going to the men. But we need to get a hold of this idea that if you were a son, you got an inheritance. If you were a daughter, you didn't. We are all sons, if you like, okay? Even though you're not male, because of what Jesus has done, we all have an inheritance that is just for us, because that's what God has ordained. But it's not just a case of, oh yeah, that's what God's done and it's okay. We have to do something as well. We need to be participating in this. So prepare our minds for action. That doesn't mean that we just stand there and say, oh yes, God's going to change me, and that's it. There needs to be some change in ourselves. We need to take action for ourselves. We perhaps need to do things a bit differently. So thinking about the headings we had from last week, I must be loved or approved by everybody else. I must be loved and approved by everybody else. You can't. Trust me, I'm a minister. I know that I cannot please everybody all of the time. It just doesn't work. But actually, what we shouldn't be doing, okay, I'm not saying that we shouldn't dress in an appropriate way. But if we rely on how other people see us, if we're constantly thinking, well, I'm worried about what that person might say. It concerns me how that person will think of me. We're living in a wrong situation. What we need is to be so in love with God, so trusting God, so assured in him that it doesn't really matter to us what other people think. Because people are fickle. People think that love is a feeling. I've dealt with people in marriage situations, and they'll say things, well, I just don't feel in love anymore. Love is not a feeling. It is an act of our will. And so if people don't love you, don't worry about it. That's them. But God has chosen to love us. And we can choose to love him, just like we can choose to love each other. Because our identity should not be from what other people think of us. It should be based on what God sees of us. Our identity is found in Jesus Christ. It should be rooted in his freedom-giving mercy. Romans 8 says this, his Spirit lets us know that together with Christ, we will be given what God has promised. We will also share in the glory of Christ because we have suffered with him. There's a sermon right there. If we suffer with him. Don't often hear that, do we? We like the bit that says we're going to share in his glory. We don't so much like the idea that we might have to suffer sometimes as well. But his Spirit lets us know that together with Christ, we will be given what God has promised. The second thing, my past history is all important in determining who I am, how I act, how I am with other people. And as I said before, it may be something that somebody said to you. It may be something that has happened. It may be the family that you grew up in. It may be because you were bullied or called names. Or maybe somebody has told lies about you. Or maybe actually it's something that you've internalized yourself, that you have this tendency to be embarrassed about the way that you gossip about other people, or the way that you struggle with lust or pornography, the way that you criticize other people. Maybe you've done something in your past that you're ashamed of. It's important that we identify whether our feelings in those situations are kind of ashamed in one sense, or shame. And I think there is a difference. If we have, a healthy guilt. Okay, so if we do something wrong and we feel guilty, that's a good thing. If that guilt only lasts for a short time and then and we feel, right, okay, I need to sort that out, that can be a positive thing. That is maybe our conscience or maybe the Holy Spirit prompting us to deal with that. But if we're living in this shadow of shame, of fear, I think that's wrong. I think that separates us from what God wants for us, because then it becomes part of our behavior. It becomes part of the way that we act, that we're constantly trying to hide this thing that we are ashamed of. And we change our identity and our behavior to try and hide that in our situation. And because of that, it then takes a hold of us. John 10:10 says that Jesus said, I've come that they may have life, life in all its fullness. And if we allow fear, if we allow other things to take a hold, it will prevent us from having the life that God wants us to have. If we have unhealthy guilt, or if we have shame or fear in our lives, it will prevent us from living how God wants us to live. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we've confessed our sin, if we've come before God and said, we are sorry for the things that we have done, We need to know him well enough to know that he forgives us. That doesn't mean that there won't be consequences to the things that we've done. But it does mean that if we have forgiveness, then we will not be punished by God. He doesn't stand there with a big stick saying, "Oh, well, I remember when you did such and such a thing." No, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and will forgive us. I wonder how good we are at using that on other people. That when people come and confess to us, do we accept their apology? Do we show forgiveness? Do we show love? Or do we say, "Oh yeah, it's fine"? But actually we harbour that in our hearts. We take that on board and it becomes this hardness in our heart against somebody else. Or that careless word that somebody said, and we take that on. And even though they say, "Oh, I'm really sorry, I didn't mean that," we hold that in our hearts and it becomes something that then grows and develops and affects the way that we live. The last thing, I should be perfect. I need to be completely together. It's World Mental Health Day tomorrow, and David and Rachel are going to lead us this evening with some of that. Let me give you some statistics. About a quarter of all adults will have mental illness each year. And this can take lots of different forms, but it was quite interesting. So if you think of percentages, so out of 100 people, 2.6% of those who have mental health issues, okay? So a quarter of the population, of those, 2.6% will suffer with depression. 4.7% will suffer with anxiety. 2.6% will have some sort of phobia. 1.3% will have OCD. Another 1.2% will have some sort of panic. 3% will have post-traumatic stress disorder. 1.6% will have an eating disorder. And according to research, at least 10% of people in our society will struggle with some sort of clinical depression in their lifetime. I don't think there is an easy fix. I'm not just saying, "Oh yeah, if you trust Jesus, it'll all be okay." I believe that that's true, okay? So let me just kind of park that for a second, okay? I am not saying that that can't happen, that miracles can happen with people, that God will heal people. But sometimes we struggle. And sometimes there isn't an easy answer. We've seen already that sometimes to get to the place where God wants us to be, we may have to go through difficult times. We may suffer sometimes. But you know what one of the main reasons for all of these things is? It's because we set our standards too high for ourselves. We set our standards to such a level that we can never live up to them. Now again, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have ambition. We shouldn't try to better ourselves. But if you're constantly striving for a standard that's completely unattainable, you're going to wear yourself out. You're going to keep on and keep on and keep on because you want to be perfect. You don't want to rely on other people. You want to have this lovely Christian smile that shows that you've got it together as you come through the door of church. Sometimes it's difficult to separate our identity from our behavior. We feel that we don't measure up. It reflects on who we are as individuals. And yet, God's grace is a gift, a free gift, through Jesus Christ. Does that mean that we don't have to do anything? No. We have to take that gift. We have to receive that from God. We have to allow Him to work in us and change us. And maybe we need to take some help from counselors or from other people to help us to face up to those things that have happened to us in the past. Maybe we need to humble ourselves to such a point that we can actually take help from other people, or humble ourselves enough to accept God's grace and allow Him to work in us. Let me tell you another little story. If you go to the Old Testament, I think it's Deuteronomy 6, something like that. Moses was leading the people. They'd not long left Egypt, so God had worked a huge miracle. And the people were out in the wilderness. And they spent about a month somewhere near Sinai. Okay, so this mountain, which was where Moses had first met with God. So the burning bush and all that, you remember that? So it's the same place. So the people had been led out of Egypt, had come to this place, and they'd been there for a month or so, and in total they were probably there for about a year, something like that. God lays out some criteria. Look, the people can't go up the mountain. If they do, they'll die. The only people that come up the mountain is Moses and the priests and that sort of thing. And that's okay. So Moses goes up to meet with God, and the people are all stood around, and they see huge thunder and lightning and clouds and flashes of light and all sorts of stuff. And they get freaked out. So the next time that Moses is ready to go and meet with God, do you know what the people say? We're not coming to the bottom of the mountain. It's too scary. So we'll stay here in this safe place, and you go, because you're our representative. And sometimes as Christians, we still live like that. We still think that it's the minister who needs to kind of talk to God and then lead us as the people. We still think that there is a hotline to heaven between the minister and God. And so all we need to do is to offload our stuff onto the minister, and then we'll be okay. That's not what the New Testament says. That may have been kind of the way, but even then, I don't think that was what God wanted. What God wanted was for the people to come to the foot of the mountain so that they could also meet with Him. And yet it was only Moses that went up. But if we're living in the New Testament times, which we are, then actually through Jesus, the way is open for us to move freely into God's presence. But in doing so, maybe something of the fear of God has left us. Maybe it's too easy for us to be able to kind of come together on a Sunday morning and say, oh yeah, we sang some nice songs. We met with God. We worshipped God. But actually, as we walk out of the door, it makes no difference in our lives, in the way that we live. Maybe what we need to do is to align our view of God in a different way. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's not a negative fear. That's not a fear that's born out of being worried and concerned and looking over your shoulder all the time. It is a healthy and awesome fear of God. And if we have that, if we come into His presence as humbly as possible, as ordinary human beings, just as we are, and we allow God to work in us, I think he can change us. He can help us to become the people that he wants us to be. And no, it's not by anything we've done. It is all about what he can do. But we still need to do our part. We still need to be people who are reading our Bibles, who are praying, who are trying to follow God, who are forgiving each other, who are regularly meeting together as God's people, as we share together, as we pray together, as we love each other. Let's pray. I used this verse last week and I'll use it again. 1 Peter 5:7 says, God cares for you, so turn your worries over to him. So it's an active thing. It means that you have an act of your will, that you give God your worries. You give God your concerns. You give God the things that are in your life that you cannot change. Ask him to help you in those situations. So, Lord, we pray for all the situations, those things that have affected us from the past. We pray about the things that affect us now. We pray about those situations that we can do nothing about. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us, Lord, to get on that step and jump off and know that you will catch us. Help us, Lord, to know you more. Inspire us, Lord, to read in our Bibles, to understand in our heart and in our mind that you really do love us, that from Genesis to Revelation, there is a picture of your great love for each one of us, that as we know you more, as we trust you more, you will change us. You will make us new people for your glory. And Lord, as we bring ourselves to you, we ask that you would take us and use us. Lord, we would be active in your kingdom, that we would be confident in our love for you, in our trust for you, that we might be able to speak out and share the good news to those around us that Jesus is Lord. Amen. We're going to sing together our final hymn.